I will be reading from 1 Samuel 23, verses 7 to 18. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting evil against him, he said to the priest Abiathar, bring the ephod here. David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. And now, will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, I beseech you, tell your servant. The Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? The Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, set out and left Keilah. They wandered wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but the Lord did not give him into his hand. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh when he learned that Saul had come out to seek his life. Saul's son Jonathan set out and came to David at Horesh. There he strengthened his hand through the Lord. He said to him, do not be afraid, for the hand of my father Saul shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be second to you. My father Saul also knows that this is so. Then the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home.
So as I said, when we were looking at some of our songs and worshiping, David at this point is on the run. And last week we considered the contrast of Saul and his son Jonathan in terms of their relationship with David. Saul threatened, wants to kill him. But Jonathan is David's best friend. So they have this kind of weird relationship thing where Saul wants to kill him, David is afraid, and Saul's son is sort of the in-between here who wants to be faithful and loyal. So you can just imagine kind of the dynamics here of what's going on. And we saw after that story we read last week that David flees. So we have a map here. Let's look at that, see if we can look at that. It's pretty small, but this is the southern part of Israel. And the blue water here, that is the Dead Sea. And right there on the side, that's the En Gedi Oasis, which is still there today. And you can go there, actually, and if you want, and go to a health spa and enjoy the waters of the Dead Sea for soothing your body, the salt, but it's still there. Jerusalem is here. Sea of Galilee is up the top, so it's this part here. So David and his men, and we notice in the piece that Lucy just read, he's traveling with 600 people. And they're not soldiers. These are just really outlaws, marginalized. They're looked at as bandits. Running around in the wilderness of Israel. So David and 600 people, I would imagine mostly men. Sorry, I went the wrong way there. Let's go back to that. Can I go back there? There we go. Oop, hit the right button. Sorry. We'll go back, sorry. Go back to the map. Yeah, we got the map. I got a thing on here, but it's not working real well. Anyway, David is moving on between the red circle, Jerusalem, to the bottom. So he's touring in this area with 600 men. So it's the wilderness of Israel, but it's not that easy to hide 600 people. So David is traveling with 600. Saul is chasing him, and David is constantly on the lookout for a place where he and his group can hide, right? And Saul is out there looking for him all the time. So it would be a challenge. Now, the area is wilderness. It's desert. There are lots of caves and so on. And the second story we're going to look at when he's at Koresh. Koresh is actually a forest. That's what that word means. Koresh is a forest. So a forest that is no longer there, it's all been long cut down, was there, and they were hiding there in the midst of that in the second story. So he's hiding wherever he can get it. Saul's out chasing him, all right? So that's kind of the setup as we go. So we're going to look at one story, battle at Keilah with the Philistines, and then our story with, well, it is with the Philistines, and then we're going to look at this friendship story again of David and Jonathan, which is the last time they ever meet. So it's a sad story, you can imagine that. So just looking at it, just briefly, David hears that the Philistines are attacking Keilah. So he's on the run with these 600 people. He has no responsibility to help anybody, but he decides he's not that far away. Should he go and help the Israelites to be saved from the attack of the Philistines? And they have chosen a very apt time to go. It's the harvest time. The harvest has been brought in, so they are just going to kind of waltz into the town of Keilah, grab the harvest, and leave. That's the plan. Sounds good, right? You don't have to farm the land. Just go in and take the wheat and leave. So that is the plan. David wonders, should he go with his 600 people and help the people? And he seeks the Lord twice on this. This is the first one. And the priest is with him, and it's interesting. They talk about an ophed. It's a vest that the priest would wear, and it was considered a holy vest, and that through the vest there would be discernment. So we're talking 2,000 years to Christ, 1,000 years before that, 3,000 years ago. So there is this mystery involved. Wear the ophed, and God will speak to you through this as the priest. So David wants to take advantage of this, and so he goes and he asks the priest, okay, is it safe to attack the Philistines and help the people of Keilah? The Lord tells him, yes, it is. But he then goes and talks to his men, and they are not excited about this. They don't think they should go. It's dangerous. They have no responsibility to do it, so why would we do it? They're just looking out for themselves. So David then goes, and he asks again. You can read the details. And the Lord tells him again, yes, you can go. It's not in the slides. That's just the background of the story. So he goes and indeed helps the town people. The Philistines are driven off. Philistines never go anywhere, actually, in the whole story of Israel. They always have that piece of land, right, basically on the coast of the Mediterranean where Gaza is. That was their chunk of land, and the Israelites never did drive them out. So the Philistines were a worthy foe. And so they are driven back. They don't get the harvest. But Saul hears about this, that David and his 600 men are now in this town, and it's a walled town. So he decides, I'm going to go with my people, way more than 600 soldiers, and we're going to lay siege to this town. And then eventually they are going to need food. They're going to give up, and we will have them. You see what I mean? They're going to lay a siege, just like the Romans did at Masada. That's what Saul's going to do here. So David, once again, checks out with the priest, with the ophed, should we leave? In fact, he asks the question, will Saul and his men come and try to get us? The Lord tells him, yes. He then asks the second question, will the people of the town give us over when Saul demands, even though David has helped them? The answer comes back, yes, they will give you over. So David at that point decides, we're out of here, and they leave because they know Saul's going to come and lay siege to the town. All of that is going on as background to this story. Interesting. And note how verse 14 goes as we end that little bit. David remained in the strongholds. He leaves the town in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. But Saul sought him every day, but the Lord did not give him into his hand. Saul sought him every day. And this goes on for years. David and his men are fleeing from Saul, and Saul is searching for them for years. This is not just a little bit of time. In fact, when you look, try to get a time frame on it all through Samuel, you can't get it. It just goes on and on and on. It's not clearly laid out how long, but it's a good chunk of time. We're talking years. So, we can imagine how David would feel at this point. If you have a challenge and it's going on for years, how do you feel about that? It's not just a month, 2 months, 3 months, even that's long enough, right? You have a problem. But this is going on for a long time. And I would imagine that David is feeling pretty wiped out by this. In fact, we know he is because that's why Jonathan's going to come out and try to give him support. He knows how hard it is. But I think in our own situations, we can also find ourselves in similar situations where there's no easy time frame here. Maybe an illness, and it goes on for quite a bit of time. Might be caring for a loved one, and it goes on for a long time. Might be a stress in a relationship, and it goes on for a long time. There's no easy resolution. You don't really see your way out of it. And that's exactly how David is feeling at this point. He knows the Lord is with him in some way. He knows that. But you can imagine day after day after day after day, Saul keeps looking for him. He's always on the run. The people of Israel, Saul is still the king. So oftentimes their loyalty is with Saul and not with David. So if David comes trooping through with his 600 people and they're bandits, if you think that the king might do you a favor if you can turn them in, that's exactly what was happening. So the loyalty throughout the land, some of the people were with David, but a lot of the people were with Saul, again, because it was going on for so long. So for you and me, whatever that situation is, all by setting up for the main story, how do we respond? For David, David had to try to keep leaning on God throughout the whole point. Throughout the whole movement. Lean on God. I have nowhere else to go. I will trust in God. So for you and your situation, maybe that's the case. Distress, fear, hurt, betrayal, whatever that might be. Can you relate to that? Yeah? That's where David's at. I was thinking of Andre Crouch in his song, through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus, I've learned to trust in God. Andre Crouch had a lot of challenges in his life, a lot of physical challenges. He was a gospel singer. Let me tell you that through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. That was his song. Through all of his challenges. Through it all, through it all, through it all. A good friend of mine who I used to sing with, She was approached by Andre Crouch, and she was only 18 years old. And she was invited to go and sing with Andre Crouch. That was the big invitation. But not everybody felt comfortable with that in the family, so it never did happen. And she was very disappointed with all that. But had a chance. That's just one problem. We have our problems, whatever it might be. So through it all, can we look to God? Can we trust in Him? Can we lean on Him? That's our invitation. So that's the first thought, the first story that we're looking at. Here we hear the text. This is the main point I want to get to. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Koresh, which is a forest, when he learned that Saul had come out to seek his life. And Saul's son Jonathan set out and came to David at Koresh. And there he strengthened his hand through the Lord. So Jonathan hears about all this. He decides to come out to help him. There would be a lot of risk in going. If he goes out to help David, his father is going to see this as betrayal. But he decides to go, to risk, to go out to help his friend. I would imagine that took a lot of time. It did. Interesting that Saul could never find him, but Jonathan finds him. So do people help him, knowing that he's David's friend? But he finds him when Saul could not. So we can ask ourselves also, what about us? Do we take a risk to help somebody? Or is our response one of apathy and indifference? What about our response, coming alongside people, helping them, encouraging them? Jonathan goes, and he goes to strengthen the hand of David in the Lord. That's the phrase. To strengthen the hand of David in the Lord. David doesn't go out with supplies. He doesn't go out with resources. He doesn't go out with soldiers that will band and join David's group. Doesn't do any of that. He just goes out to meet his friend and to strengthen the hand of his friend in the Lord. I think that's interesting. Sometimes we think, well, if I can't really do that much, if I can't really do something concrete, well, then is it how helpful will that be? But maybe we are also called, and we are, to strengthen the hand of some individual in the Lord. And so Jonathan does that, and it seems to have been a real help to David. Text goes on, "Do not be afraid, for the hand of my father Saul shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be second to you. My father Saul also knows that this is so." Interesting line there. Saul knows this, he just doesn't want to admit it. He won't say the words. Then the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. They repeated a covenant because they'd already made one before. And David remained at Choresh in the forest, and Jonathan goes home. That's how this story goes for us. So what happens then in this exchange? Jonathan talks about God's care. And the first part of that is, do not fear. God cares for you. You're on the run, you have all of these challenges, but God has not forgotten you. God is with you. God cares for you. So do not fear. And we know how often that statement is used, right? Throughout all the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, do not fear, God is with you. Do not fear, God, the Creator, is with you and is with me. 8 billion people on the planet. God knows us all, knows all of our names. We are all unique. Do not fear. God is with you. God cares for you. God loves you. We need to hear that on and on and on, just all the time. Not to live in fear, all bottled up, which we often go to, fearful. But to know and experience God's care. That's what Jonathan offers David at the beginning. God cares for you. Do not fear. Maybe some of you are caught up a little bit in fear. Fear for some appointment that you might have coming up in a few weeks. Fear about a job possibility. I might not get it. It goes on and on, right? We can be caught up in that fear. So that's where Jonathan begins. And secondly, he offers God's promises, because we remember that David has been anointed by Samuel that he will be the next king. That he has been told that. But he's been told those words, and it's not seemingly working out. In fact, the king is chasing him, wants to kill him. But Jonathan, the prince, says, "You will be king." God's promises will be fulfilled. Not only God cares, but God promises. But these promises can take time. It took years for that to happen in David's life. Someone has said that God is a slow God. God is a patient God. Depending on how you look at creation and how the universe was formed, if the scientists are right on the money there, then we know that it took some billion years for the earth to be formed. What does that say about God? God is a patient God. God maybe is a slow God. And we want God to hurry up. We want him to speed it up, do it a little quicker. I'm getting a little impatient. But God, in many ways, is a slow God. Slow to judgment. Why? Peter says, because God cares for us so much. God is gracious. Gives us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. It just goes on and on and on. God is patient and loving and kind. He is a slow God. Gives you a break. A break when you don't need it. When I don't need it, you screw up. God is there for you and for me. So can we hold on to that? Can that actually encourage us? We want things to happen just like that. Make it quick. But maybe, you know, there's a lot of sense and wisdom, and that it's going to take some time for this to work out. So the challenge then is to keep looking to God like David, even when it's taking time to work out. You plant a harvest, it takes time, right? You have to wait several months before anything really starts happening. That's life. So, he offers God's promises. We'll come back to that one. And then thirdly, he reaffirms the covenant that he had done previously. So here is something concrete. I'm going to make a pact with you. We're talking, but we're going to do something right here. I'm going to make a pact that you will be king and I will be the prince beside you, Jonathan says. Some irony there, because he's going to be killed in battle not that long in the future. He never will be the prince beside David. But he says here, you be king and I will be your prince. I will be loyal to you. We'll make this covenant, make this promise, make this pact. So we say our words, but maybe there is something that we can actually do for one another. Maybe there's beyond that. Maybe there is some commitment that you can make. Sign of selflessness that you're on side with this individual. Maybe you can help in some way, physical resources or whatever. Maybe that can happen. So that's a sign of our walking with whoever the individual is. So that's this second story. Again, this is the last time they meet. And the next story that happens in the rest of this chapter is even more threatening for David. And David is surrounded by Saul's army, and they are at the point of capturing him. They are on one side of the hill, you read it this week, and David is on the other side of the hill. They are right there. Saul is just about to get them. That's it. And just at that moment, an announcement comes to Saul that the Philistines are attacking, and the greater priority at this point is you got to get rid of the Philistines. So he leaves just when David was going to get caught. So that was a sign of God's care. That's a sign that God says you will be king, and you will be king, because he was going to be caught, and then he would have been killed. Very, very close call, the end of chapter 23 here. That's their last meeting. Next time, David hears that Jonathan has been killed in battle. And we know that there's great sadness, great weeping over the loss of his friend. So we come back to this issue then as we close. How do we strengthen the hand of the Lord of individuals or friends here? Maybe you have a friend who is in need, real need. And how do we strengthen the hand of that individual? Do you desire to strengthen the hand of that individual? Or are we a little bit indifferent? What is our response? Could be family members, could be people, neighbors, could be individuals in the church, the community. Can you think of somebody that maybe strengthening their hand would be a good thing? The text is asking us to think about that. So I would say the take home from this unit is, will we, where it's needed, strengthen the hand in the Lord? That's a big part of the text. It's not just going and you and taking them out for a cup of coffee. That can be great, but it is having the boldness to talk about strengthening in the Lord. So whatever way that looks, whatever way you bring that up, strengthening their hand in the Lord, that they might be encouraged, they might be helped, they might be strengthened. Strengthen their hand in the Lord. I was talking to Yvonne this week in Cochabamba, so we're going down there, a group, mostly young people. Be fun, challenge for everybody. And when we go down there, he tells me that that strengthens their hand in the Lord, both them as a family and their church. It's meaningful to them that a group of people will come from the far north all the way down to Bolivia to show some care and concern and to help this church, to strengthen their hand in the Lord. That is not a little thing. And they know that it takes some money to pull that off. They know that. You can spend that money in other ways, but the money has been spent so that we can go down there and help them in the Lord. So that's just an example, but we can do that in many other ways. Right here in Weston, we can do that with our family. Too often, I think we're shy. We don't want to strengthen the hand in the Lord. We want to strengthen their hand, but we're not sure about strengthening their hand in the Lord. Then you got to bring up the Lord. And then you may feel a little shy about that. But strengthening the hand in the Lord. Okay, that's great. Thank you for participating. You could go on longer, I'm sure. Comment was made, sometimes, you know, you just kind of go and sit. You maybe don't have to say a whole lot of words. Your presence is something there. And maybe finally the words come, but your presence is worth a lot. So I think it is an ongoing invitation. How can we strengthen? It's one of the things about being in a community of faith, that we can do that. You know people, you hear about people's concerns. But we have to kind of, you know, get up out of ourselves to be willing to do that. If we do, we can actually do some good, strengthening the hand of the individual in God. Yeah. So, last slide, people are in need. Will we get our eyes off ourselves, be willing to help others? Jonathan gets up, right? That takes a lot of effort to leave from his own hometown, Jerusalem, to get all the way through down into the desert. And he probably had to do some searching. He wouldn't have known exactly where he was, and finally finds him in that situation. So it takes a lot of energy, time, physical resources for him to do that, but he does it. So may we be mindful. Phone call maybe is something you can do, strengthening the hand of an individual in the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our last song. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do call us, and you help us through your Spirit. You make us aware of individuals that in some way we can come beside them, alongside, and help them in the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for this coming week that as a community we might be mindful of other people, other people's needs, and be willing to take the risk to get out of ourselves to, in an attempt, may not always be received, but to trust in your Spirit's leading, that you will guide, direct us, that we will be able to, in your power, strengthen the hand of other individuals in your name. So, Lord, lead us, I pray, guide us, direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.